do appreciate the messages. We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I believe he's exactly right. You know, we have to preach the gospel unto the lost. That's what they most need to hear, the message of Jesus Christ. The gospel has some bad news for them too, the true condition that they're in. That's got a little bit to do with the message here this morning, and that's going to be on repentance. Isaiah chapter number 55, we will read first 7 verses. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Chapter 55 of Isaiah opens up with the call to salvation. It is a call to come to God. It's a call to come to his servant, the servant of Yahweh. This is in a portion of Isaiah's prophecy that's known as the servant songs. It's all about the servant of Yahweh, the suffering servant of Yahweh who will come, according to chapter 53, who will lay down his life for the sins of his people, who will be raised again to come into the inheritance, and he and his seed will be blessed. And it's a call to come unto the servant of Yahweh. Essentially, throughout the prophecy of Isaiah, the prophet has been tasked with preaching to the people, showing them their sins, and that's the sin from the man on the street all the way up to the drunken prophets that are defiling the temple and the people and the things that they're teaching, all the way up to the kings that are trusting in secret alliances that they're trying to make with Egypt to deliver them from the threat of Assyria. He's preaching on the sins of the people all the way out to the sins of the nation. And throughout the prophecy of Isaiah, almost every single chapter has some promise about the restoration of Israel, about it will not always continue so, but there's going to be a time when they are going to be turned, and when the barren and the wasteland that has been created there because of God's judgment for their sin, when it's going to be turned into a blossoming garden, when it's going to be a time of conversion and a time of salvation, that time is coming. So there are continual promises to the nation of Israel throughout Isaiah's prophecy. But as you come here to chapter 55, this is one of the places that is a little bit different, because this is a call that comes down to the individual. This isn't a call that's so much that's on the national level. This is the call that comes down to the individual. Given all of these great and precious promises that God has for Zion, and God has great and precious, wondrous things, glorious things of thee are spoken, he says of the city of Zion. There are great and precious promises awaiting Zion, but he's going to show them that you are not going to take part in those promises if you do not turn from your wickedness and believe in the servant of Yahweh, the anointed servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So this call comes down to the individual level. Essentially, what he is telling them is that they must repent and believe in order to be saved. And that's the Old Testament. They must repent and believe in order to be saved. The promise of salvation to Israel does not mean that they can rest in Jewishness. Just because God has said that he's going to preserve a remnant, and he's going to restore this nation, and he's going to restore the city of Zion, and he's going to put David's son on David's throne there, doesn't mean that each one is promised a part unless they believe and unless they repent of their sin. That's what this call is all about. It begins in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So this is an exclamation that goes out to Israel. Earlier in chapter 54, one of the images that's used of Israel in their rebellion and under the judgment of God is of that of a barren and a destitute woman. It's like an old woman that has been forsaken by her husband, and she's reduced to poverty, she's reduced to destitution, she has no family to help her, she's living in shambles, and that's the picture that he gives us in chapter 54. Of course, he also gives us the picture of her being reclaimed and having more children. The children that she will have in her widowhood, they'll be more than the children she had before, those that were lost in the judgments of God. So this is a call that goes out to all of Israel. They've been pictured at times like a drunken woman passed out in the street, childless, forsaken, and impoverished. Notice that this call that comes out is not any sort of a cheap and easy believism or cheap and easy grace evangelism that comes to the people. The people are in their condition because of sin. Everyone that thirsteth, you have no money. You are spending money for that which is not bread in verse 2. You're laboring for that does not satisfy. And they're in that condition because of their rejection of God and because of their rejection of His Word. Why are they in the shape that they're in? So this is a message that speaks to them very plainly. Even as he comes down to verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There must be a repentance from this. Because of the servant's work, is highlighted in chapter 53. Because of his work, the blessings of salvation that are promised here are offered for free. It doesn't mean that they cost nothing, but they're offered for free to all who will believe and repent of their sins. He says, come to the waters. If you're thirsty, come to the waters. If you have no money, you can come and you can buy and eat without money and without price. Wine and milk, you can be nourished. You can begin to flourish without money and without price. What he's saying here is that the salvation that comes to Israel, to that individual descendant of Abraham, the salvation that comes to him is no different than the salvation that comes to the Gentiles and those that are afar off. To everyone, the message is to repent and to believe. And that message comes by God's grace. The wine and the milk are symbols of nourishment and abundance. These are good things. These are fat things. These are things that we have in prosperity. So he's highlighting the real nature of the salvation here. In other words, the salvation that he's speaking of is a salvation that really saves. It's not a salvation that just helps you turn your life around. It's not salvation that just helps you maybe have a little bit better marriage, or maybe helps you have a little bit better time at job, or maybe helps you have a few more friends, or maybe helps you get along, or maybe helps you save and spend money more wisely. That's not the salvation that is spoken of here. It's a salvation that will truly nourish your soul. He goes on in verse 2. He says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The people at this time that Isaiah was prophesying were trusting in Egypt. In fact, they thought that they had some secret alliance efforts that was behind the scenes and nobody knew about. Of course, the prophet knew about it because God revealed it to him. He told him in chapter number 36 that he said, Egypt is a broken reed. If you lean on that, it's going to pierce your hand. That's what the people were trusting in.
They were trusting to be delivered from Assyria by foreign nations, not by trusting in God. They were trusting in the strength of the flesh. He says, you are spending money for that which is not bread. You are laboring for that which satisfieth not. In other words, all your efforts at finding help outside of the Word of God is no help at all. It's only going to make you worse off. And that, of course, is exactly what they found. They were impoverished and enslaved as a result of seeking the aid of foreign nations rather than trusting in God. Even when God had sent them a prophet specifically to tell them not to trust in foreign nations. Read that back in chapter number 7. But notice, he says, hearken unto me diligently, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. They must hearken diligently. In other words, they have to hear. They have to listen. They have to hear with understanding the word that's being spoken to them. They have to understand the message of salvation that's being preached to them. It's a message that includes a repentance of sin and a trusting in the Messiah. Trusting in God and His Word. It means ultimately to hear and to obey. In other words, Israel will not be delivered from their sins by turning their ear away from God. They will not be delivered from their sins by ignoring His Word. Just because they have promises to them as a nation, that doesn't mean that each individual will be saved. Delighting in fatness is obviously a picture of enjoyment, of richness, of prospering in the things of God. Now, there's a lot in verses 3 to 5, and we're going to take time to go through all of those things. Essentially, what he shows here is that it's coming to the Messiah, coming to the servant of Yahweh. That is the key. He is the Son of David, coming to Him, coming to that covenant, coming to the sure mercies of David and all of those things, the promised Messiah that was to come. And again, we don't have time to trace all those things out. Let's look at verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Hold ye upon Him while He is near. There is a sense of urgency to the message of the gospel that we preach. Now, I understand we're not trying to talk someone into something. We're not trying to use some psychological tricks to get them to do something. We're not trying to pressure and you know, do other manipulation things to try to get someone to make a decision or what have you. But there is a sense of urgency. It wasn't too long ago we were out in the neighborhood there around the church building. And we were going door to door, and we're talking with people. And I'm standing in the yard with this young man, and we were talking. I started out by inviting him to church, and one of the great things I've found is you invite people to church, and then I like to follow that up with, but you know, I want you to understand you're welcome to come to church, but I want you to understand that coming to church will not make you right with God. And then from there, begin to talk about what their condition is before God. Speak with them. And I asked this man, I said, do you ever think about death? He said, no, not really. I said, do you ever think about what's going to happen after you die? He said, no, no, not really. I said, you know, the Bible says that there's a judgment that we are all going to have to answer to God after we die. Are you concerned about that? By the Word of God, you're not righteous according to God's standard. Are you concerned about facing God? And he said, no, not really at all. And he never broke the whole time that we stood there talking. Now, I wasn't trying to trick him. I wasn't trying to force him into anything. I come away from something like that just knowing that seed's been sown. That seed's been sown. And I pray that God will get a hold of him and God will work through that. Out of such callous indifference, he simply does not care. And I guess at least he was honest and upfront with me that he didn't care, didn't want to hear what I had to say. But the message that is preached here, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There's some urgency. We are all going to die. Except, of course, that we're alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. Apart from that, we're all going to die. And those around us in our communities and those in our families and those that maybe that we work with, we're all going to die someday. And that day may be very soon. Death doesn't only come to the gray-headed. It comes to the very young as well. There's a sense of urgency. The prophet says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Don't wait for these things to come. Don't wait for the judgment that's going to come. At this time, there's, you know, Judah is still in Jerusalem. They still have a king. They've not been carried away captive yet. It's going to be about 200 years before that happens. He's saying, don't wait until you see these things come to pass. He says, call on the Lord now. Seek Him while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Another passage in the book of Psalms and the Hebrews quotes it as well. Today, hear His voice. Today, hear His voice. Today, don't harden your hearts. And then we have in verse 7, a description, one of the greatest descriptions of repentance in the Old Testament. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. We have a description of repentance. Now, the word itself that is used for repentance in the Bible simply means a change. And sometimes people like to try to make something out of that. Oh, it just means a change. It doesn't mean that you know, you have to forsake sin and you have to turn from this. It, you know, it's just a change. It's just a change of mind. You know, you and God are all right in your mind. But to quote the C.H. Spurgeon, the famous preacher, what a change. It is a change, but what a change. There's much more in the Bible than just the single word repentance. There's descriptions of what is involved in repentance. Yes, it is a change. It's the kind of change that Paul could write to the Thessalonians and say, I have confidence of the grace of God in you because you have turned from idols to serve the living and true God. He said, I can have confidence in you and that your faith is spoken of abroad. Why? Because they had repented. They had changed. Let the wicked forsake his way. The way is their course of life. It is the path that you are on. He says, let the wicked forsake his way. It is a way that ends only in destruction. We look out on the world and we think that we're all so diverse. And we hear a lot about that today. Everybody's all into diversity. And we're wanting to embrace what is diverse and what is different about everyone and accept them as they are. No, we're all the same. We're all sinners. It doesn't matter that we want to paint it up with different colors. It's all wickedness before God. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are death. They all end at the same place. So sure, we come up with creative ways to sin and to rebel against God's Word and His authority, but it all ends in the same place. And that's death. Let the wicked forsake his way. He says, let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. The word that is used for thoughts here is a word that means plans or schemes. It's all the ideas that man comes up with for his own righteousness. The book of Proverbs says that the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. He says, let that man forsake his thoughts. And of course, he's going to go on in chapter 55 to say, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Let the wicked man, the unrighteous man, forsake his thoughts. He says, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Returning highlights the fact that they are going away from God. That they need to turn to God. No matter what it is in their life or their chosen lifestyle or their self-identity or no matter what it is, they're going away from God and they need to turn to
God, and that is repentance. Paul has a description of repentance as well in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. As Paul had written a letter that is lost to us today in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he had to rebuke them and correct them for a number of things. And we find that many of them did repent at that letter, though some of them still needed to. And here in this chapter 7, Paul's expressing his thankfulness and is actually rejoicing that they have repented. He's rejoicing that they were brought to that godly sorrow that works repentance. Notice what he says here. Let's just look at verse number 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what a carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What's Paul saying? He's saying you have repented. The godly sorrow that works repentance worked these things in those Corinthians that had repented. So look at this for just a moment. What had this godly sorrow worked in them? First of all, he said, what carefulness it wrought in you. The word that is used here for carefulness is actually a word that indicates speed. In other words, there was an earnestness within them. It wasn't something that was careless. It was something that they were diligent in. It was something that they hasted to. True repentance will be found to produce an eagerness for righteousness. And they were eager for the righteousness of God. That's the sort of thing that godly sorrow worked in them in repentance. Next, he says, what clearing of yourselves. The words that's used here, a clearing of yourselves, it means a plea or a defense or even an apology. In other words, what clearing of yourselves, what he is saying is that this godly sorrow that worked repentance in them worked in them the desire to be separated from the sin that had defined them. That there was a desire in them to be free from the sin that had enslaved them. To be out from under it. To have the chains broken. To have the shackles released. And to go free in the way of God. There was a vehement desire in them to clear themselves in repentance because of godly sorrow. Next he says, yea, what indignation. The word for indignation obviously means anger or even of severe irritation. What indignation this godly sorrow worked in you. In other words, he says that when godly sorrow worked in them, it produced a repentance that was angry toward their unrighteousness. They were not happy, satisfied, reconciled to their sin. They were angry with the sin that was in them. They had a righteous indignation against that sin. They did not have any desire just for a momentary appeasing of their conscience so that they could turn right back and go on their own way. No, it said it worked in them an indignation against their sin. Next he says, what fear. Fear. Now, the word that's used here is a word for alarm or fright. And we know that this fear that is spoken of, he's talking about the fear of God. In other words, the godly sorrow that worked repentance in them, it produced a holy and a reverential fear of God. The kind of fear that the book of Proverbs says is the beginning of wisdom. That starts you in the way. This kind of repentance has an awe of God.
This kind of repentance is what brought the publican to say that he wouldn't even so much as look up to heaven and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful to me. A holy and reverent fear of God. Whereas before they were careless of the things of God and His Word. You know how many people around us today, and as we go out and talk with the people, how many? It's really the majority of the people we talk to seems like really just don't care what God's Word has to say. They have no fear of God before their eyes. And so they do whatever is right in their own eyes. And they're slaves and the servants of sin, and the wages that they are going to earn is death. If they don't repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He next goes on to say, yea, what vehement desire. This word means an earnest longing. In other words, the godly sorrow that had worked repentance in them had produced a strong desire for reconciliation and for restoration. Realizing that my sins have separated me from God. And that I need to be reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And they had a vehement desire to be reconciled and to have a right relationship with God that can come no other way. He goes on to say, yea, what zeal. The word for zeal there really literally means heat. It's a word that's used to talk of an excitement for an excitement of the mind. In other words, they had developed in them a real passion for the things of God. Probably enough that the people around them called them radicals and religious nuts and all sorts of things like that. You're getting carried away with this stuff. No, they had a real zeal for the things of God, because that's what repentance produced in them. And then he says, what revenge. Godly sorrow that had worked repentance had produced a revenge in them. The word means a vindication or a retribution. In other words, in this change that takes place in repentance, there's a real desire for justice. And you know what that means? That means a desire for justice on your own head. Where I come to see myself before God as He sees me. Where even all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags before Him. That there is enough unrighteousness in my righteousness to condemn me to hell. Much less the wickedness that I have committed. And there's a desire for that justice to come. Let my sins be dealt with as they should, as for what they deserve. And God, if You cast me away, You're perfectly just in doing so. How much repentance like that do we see? Most everyone is convinced we're a pretty good person. Paul said they had a godly sorrow that worked repentance in them, and they had revenge in them. They wanted their sins to be dealt with justly. That's what repentance produced in them. And so Paul says at the end of this verse, he says, in all these things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. See, one of the things that Paul, he had sent Titus to Corinth because he didn't want to go himself because of some of the problems that were going on. And he talks in a few different places in this letter to the 2 Corinthians that he had confidence in them. He had confidence in them. He wrote a letter, and I can almost imagine that maybe he and Titus had some disagreement about it. I don't know, Paul, that's a sharp letter. He calls it the severe letter here in 2 Corinthians. Like I said, it's lost to us. We don't know what it is. We know that Paul called it a severe letter that he wrote with fear and trembling and many tears. Maybe that he and Titus had gone back and forth, and Titus said, I don't know about that one, Paul. That's pretty sharp. You know, I don't know. But Paul throughout had maintained that he had confidence. What was the confidence that he had? The confidence that he had was that they had the Spirit of God. And if they had the Spirit of God, then he knew that the Spirit of God would work sorrow and repentance in them for their sins. You see, one of the misconceptions that we have is that repentance is something that Christian people have done. Repentance is something that Christian people do. We do. We continue to walk in that repentance. I don't know about you, but the longer I go on, the more I learn of God's Word, the more sin I see in myself. All the time. I thought I was doing pretty good back here. Now I see how bad it really was. And then that makes me wonder, how much worse am I that I don't even realize? We have to walk in repentance toward God. We are continually turning and turning and turning away from the world and turning away from ourselves and turning away from the idols and turning away from the pleasures and turning away from the sins and turning away from our own thoughts and turn to God. Continually walk in that. That's what it means to be a child of God. And you know what? He tells us in 1 John 1, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to restore us to a right fellowship with Him walking in the light.
Amen.
That is repentance. All right, brother, we'll stop here. I think I'm out of time.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. And I appreciate